18, if you take a peek there with me. Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 15, if you want to peek there with me. It says this: "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in.'" Lord, we just thank you for this day, God. We just pray, Lord, that you'd settle our hearts before you, Lord, that we would be able to hear from you. Lord, we're here to get in your word, Lord. We know it's living, it's active, it meets with us right where we're at, Lord. And we're thankful for that, Lord, because you know the week we've had, the month we've had, the morning we've had. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be sensitive, give us ears to hear, Lord, and challenge us today, Lord. Convict us, encourage us, all the things we need, Lord. I pray that we'd just be settled before you. In your name, amen. Jesus, beginning in chapter 17, Jesus begins talking about the kingdom of God, because he was asked a question: when is the kingdom of God going to be established? When is it coming? And Jesus started telling these people, it was the scribes and Pharisees, but then he moves to his disciples and tells them the timing of it, what is the climate of the day, that it's not going to be immediately, it's not going to be visible right away. It's going to be the days of Noah, the days of Lot, different things he's telling the disciples. And then he warns them in the beginning of chapter 18. He tells them, listen, don't lose heart in prayer. And while you're waiting for the kingdom, while you're looking towards me, it's going to be very easy to get discouraged in this life. It's going to be very easy to lose heart. He said, don't lose heart in prayer. Keep praying, watch. And then he continues here to talk about the kingdom. He says you have to enter in as a little child, the heart attitude entering into the kingdom. Then he's going to talk about this rich young ruler is next, and he talks about the things that hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. What is holding you back from entering the kingdom of God? And then he talks about, Peter's going to say, man, Lord, we'd left all to follow you. And Peter, Jesus is going to answer him and tell him the benefits of the kingdom, its future. Because this world is not it. This world is not going to have everything that you want. And then Jesus will talk about his crucifixion later in chapter 18. And that's the door. That's the one way, the one truth, the one life. It's exclusive. There's only one way. So we're continuing to talk about the kingdom here in chapter 18, and Jesus, it says that they bring infants here. If you look at Matthew and Mark, it's also children they bring to Jesus. And what's amazing is kids are comfortable around Jesus, right? If you've ever, I remember being a kid, and I go to a friend's house, especially in the summer. You go there during the day. I remember going to my friend's house. He had a very short basketball hoop, and we'd go there, and it was a breakaway rim. It was the most amazing. We'd go there and play basketball for hours, but then his dad would pull in. I'd be, oh boy. You know, before his dad pulled in, I felt like I had access to the fridge, to the, you know, whatever. It didn't matter. I could go to the fridge, the cupboard, you know, his mom's making mac and cheese and toasted cheese. I'm like, where is this in my house? And, you know, but then dad pulled in. I was like, oh boy, you want to, right? It wasn't as comfortable. Sometimes we'd sit down and eat and I would not say a word, like intimidated, right? These kids love to go to Jesus. He held them in his arms. It says in the other gospels, he prayed for them. He held them, right? They were very comfortable around Jesus. You know, that's something we do as dads. Kids come over and you want to intimidate them a little bit so they, like, less things get broken maybe. Or yeah, I think that was probably what my friend's dads would do. Put the intimidation tactic on me. I don't know. They were comfortable. How important is it to get our kids to Jesus? How important these parents were bringing their kids to Jesus? It's vital that we get our kids to Jesus, isn't it? It's vital. In fact, Jesus rebukes his disciples for stopping them, for hindering, for putting a roadblock in front of them. He rebukes them. It's important to get our kids to Jesus. I've talked to people that say, that have said, we want our kids to make a choice. We want them, if they want to come to church, we don't force them. And I understand their mindset, their thought, Jesus has to become theirs. They need to want it, and you don't want to maybe turn your kids off to the Lord by rule. I don't know. I you can kind of understand that. But the other side of the coin, of probably that same coin, is, you go to Letchworth Park. I don't tell my kids, go down any trail you want, have fun. There's the gorge, there's the falls, play by the river if you want. You don't do that, right? You restrict them. Oh, you want to spend the night? We don't even know those people. You want to spend the night there? Go ahead, right? You limit, you restrict what your kids do, what they eat as you're raising them. How about the very important things to raise them in the Lord, to teach them about the Lord? It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility as parents to teach them. I think as parents, one of the hiccups, and we've all fallen into this in some way, we can get out of balance in some ways as in our parenting. We can get out of balance, whether it's sports or different things we want our kids to do, to know that we love them. And we want to include them, whether it's a vacation or sports, and we can get out of balance. We can major on the minors and minor on the majors, and we can get things flipped upside down. My kids' sports have been very fun. I've loved watching my kids play sports and do sports, and as much as we can do that here, especially at the school, if they can play on travel teams or weekends, different things, we've done that. And I remember, there's times I'm looking on my phone, oh, what's a good drill, or what's something good I can do with my kids? And you're pouring into this thing. It can be a sport, it can be a lot of different things. You're pouring into this thing. How much do you do that when you're trying to find maybe some devotions you can do with your kids? Or, a book to go through with your son or daughter. We put so much time and energy and effort into a lot of times some things that don't matter, that are fun, exciting, we get to do, but we flip-flop the importance sometimes. And I think that should be brought into to balance. At least for me, I know I've had to be brought into balance with that before. I think our example is important, because it's not just what you teach your kids. You can open the Bible every night. Devotions is at 8 or 7:45, and the kids are in bed by 8:30, whatever it is. They're looking at your life. They're watching your life. They're watching how you interact with people. They're watching what you do versus what you say and what you tell them, how you're teaching them. What you're restricting and limiting them to, are you doing that? We need to be very careful. It's called hypocrisy, and our kids have a baloney meter. They know if you're being genuine or not, or real or sincere, and theirs works better than many adults. They see hypocrisy, and they can point it out very easy. And as you're teaching them, not just by getting in the Word, but by your attitude, your actions, your life, they're learning this behavior. They're learning it, and it's becoming part of who they are. Says this, the Bible has a lot to say about being a parent and parenting as Moses, the deliverer, pulls the children of Israel out of Egypt, heading into the promised land. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there with me, you can. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's the directive for mom and dad first. Like, you should be loving the Lord. That's your example in home. Jesus needs to be everything to you first, or it's not going to be much to your kids. That's the design of mom and dad. The psalmist said their children are a heritage of the Lord. It literally means they're on loan. It's a blessing. They're on loan to you, though. You got to hand them back in. And they're like a shaft, an arrow in the hand of a mighty warrior. One day you're going to shoot them out. And you work on that shaft all those years, and you put the fletchings on, and you sharpen the broadhead, and you make the arrow straight. And then one day it's like you got to let them go. There they go. Could maybe hit the target, maybe it won't. He says, these words I command you shall be in your heart. And then he says this, teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Like, he's like, you do it all day. Wherever you go, you're going for a ride. You're going here. You're going there. You're teaching your children in the morning, in the middle of the day, at night. And then he says, when you get up, guess what? Do it again. When you wake up, do it again. It's not over. For 18 years or whatever it is, your kids are living at home. Pour into them. It's important. Proverbs 22, you guys are familiar with this scripture. Solomon says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. Right? To train up a child, it means to dedicate them, to train them up. It also means, that word train up, it also means like the way they would put like dates or different food on the palate of a child, a baby, and get them used to the flavor of something. And maybe you've done that with kids. You know, you got a little something, you're eating it, you chew it up. Like, oh, my kid would love this. And your wife yells at you for doing it, maybe ice cream or something. But, you know, you put it and you give them a taste for it. And then they, oh, wow, I like that. I love ice cream. Well, he says, that's what you do when you train up a child. You're giving them the taste of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, of being a discipler of children. You're giving them the taste. You're putting it on the roof of their mouth. Oh, wow, I like that. I didn't think I liked that. It's important what we do with our kids. I've heard people use this scripture, this portion of scripture, that people are bringing their kids to Jesus, and they said, you know, that's why, you know, we have to have kids in the sanctuary, because Jesus said, what you're doing is you're forbidding them to come to me. By you know, we want to bring our 5-year-old or 3-year-old into the sanctuary, and I understand what they're saying by that too. You know, you do want to get, and there's a level, I think, that, and that's part of why we're including the kids with worship, you know, once a month or right up here. You know, it's not downstairs. It is a little relieving for the servants downstairs to, all right, hey, we all get to worship together. And you're teaching your kids to be able to sit through service and to be patient and to be good and do all those different things. And so when they grow up, they're like, all right, we can sit in the sanctuary now. We've done it for years. And I understand that mentality, but if you leave here, and we just had the announcement, if you leave here and if you haven't been in the basement, you should go down to the basement. And you'll see a lot of classrooms. And while we're up here right now, all those classrooms are filled with kids and parents. And there's decorations on the walls and people who've spent evenings and days and painting the walls and doing different things. And there's teachers down there right now who've spent the week praying and studying and they, because they want to pour Jesus Christ into these kids at their level, right? So they can, I think it hinders the kids to come up and sit in service, and we talk about immorality, adultery, eschatology, you know, all those different things, when they want to know, is my cat going to heaven? You know, what? I just need prayer. My dad's smoking it, whatever, I don't know. The kids are at a different level, and we want to meet them right there. So we want to facilitate that, and we always have. Nothing against people who, and if your kid's in service, that's fine. You know, the hardest part is when it becomes distracting. And somebody else that maybe wants to hear. We've had a school here with teachers and volunteers and teachers who've sacrificed who could probably make, if I should say this out loud, could probably make more money working somewhere else. But their kids are here and they're sacrificing, people volunteering, doing things. We have chapels, discipleship, apologetics. We do book studies with the kids here at the school because we see the importance of investing in these kids. We have a short time, a limited time. The sports programs we have at the school, we infuse the Word of God. Do we do it all perfect? No, not perfect, but we're infusing the Word in as much as we can. We go on mission trips. We brought kids to Africa, Guatemala, Mexico, and they come back different. I see these things happen in the hearts of these kids when they go there and they see in a third world country. They see how other people live, and man, they just want to pour out. They want to serve other people. It's amazing. We have youth groups, several different youth groups. We do VBS. We take the kids to Kingdom Bound. We just recently did that. I don't know if I'll ever go back. Our commitment is teaching children and getting them to Jesus. That's our heart. And Jesus said, to enter the kingdom, you have to become like a little child. You have to become like a little child. What are the qualities of children? It's their attitude. They're impressionable, but they're so trusting, aren't they? So trusting. They're like sponges. You can tell them almost anything. That's why, you know, it's better if a millstone is hung about your neck than you stumble one of these little children. Because they're so impressionable, mom and dad. So impressionable. So dependent. They're so believing. They're very inseparable. How many parents here have kids like you want to leave them somewhere? Hey, go. The kids are like, no way, Sunday school for an hour. No way, mom, you got to stay with me. We've had, you know, moms, dads have to sit in Sunday school or sit downstairs because the kids are afraid. They want to be right next to mom or dad. They're afraid to be anywhere else. And Jesus said, that's the only way to enter the kingdom. That same heart, believing, fully believing in the Lord, trusting Him. I read something this week, the Barna Research Group and other research groups. I read a few different articles, and they all concurred that there's a window. It's called the 10-14 window. It's the 4-14 window. It's from ages 4 to 14. They said that's when most people become born again. They give their hearts to the Lord. They become Christians. From the ages of 4 to 14. That's the window. 85%. From 15 to 30, it's 10%. From 30 to whenever, it's down to 4% of the people in their research. Kind of amazing, the responsibility for mom and dad, what we should be doing with our kids at that very young, impressionable age. How important is that? And that's why Jesus said, don't forbid the children. He rebukes his disciples. Don't forbid them to come to me. I want them to. I didn't ask you to let them make their own choice. I want you to teach them about me. It's vital. We're going to be accountable someday for that. And moving on, verse 18, it says this about we call him the rich young ruler. Says this, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when Jesus went, and when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And those who heard it said, who can then be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. We read in the other Gospels that this young man, we understand that he's young from Matthew's Gospel. That's why he's called the rich young ruler. And he runs to Jesus, it says, in the middle of this crowd, these people that are following Jesus as he's heading to Jerusalem, and he kneels down in front of him. That's his position. He gets before the Lord and he kneels down and asks this question: how do I inherit eternal life? But he says, what shall I do? What good work shall I do to inherit eternal life? Amazing. Henry Ironside calls this the great refusal. The great refusal. He's a rich, young ruler, and he goes away sad, very sorrowful. But he asks a very important question, the most important question anyone can have. It's the one that's planted by God because he set eternity in our hearts. He says, what do I do? What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? He senses something missing in his life at that young age. Don't think that at the young, these kids that you're pouring into, at that young age, they're not thinking about heaven or eternity or life and death. They are. This rich young guy who's got everything going for him, he's young, he's healthy. Like, people probably looking at him like, man, he's got it all together. He's wealthy, he's got a good job, he's a ruler, young. But he even senses there's something missing, something wrong. What do I do to inherit eternal life? There's something missing. And Jesus, because we know, Jesus doesn't look at the outward. He's not looking at this young guy like, wow, he's got it all together. He pulled up in the Tesla truck. He's got the, you know, whatever, good clothes on. He's got good cologne. He's this guy. He has a tie. He's very respectful. Jesus sees that there's something missing in this guy too. He looks at the inside. We know that from 1 Samuel as Samuel is anointing the next king of Israel, and Eliab comes out, and Samuel's like, that's the guy. Look at this guy. He's chiseled. He's tall. He's handsome. That's the one, right? And God says, no, Samuel. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is always examining your heart and my heart. That's why David said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way ever. Lord, look at my heart. Because you might have your spouse tricked. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool the Lord. He knows what's stirring in there. He knows what's going on in there. And he sees this young man and he knows what's stirring inside. And he knows what's keeping him from the kingdom. Because he's going to tell him, give him the second book of the commands. He's going to give him the second table of the law. But verse 19, it says this: why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. So Jesus is either saying one or two things, like, I'm not good, or I'm God. That's what he's telling them. That's what the psalmist says. There's only one good God. That's it. The Bible says there's no one good, not one. So Jesus is telling them, listen, you know that there's only one good. And you got to know what you're saying, that you're considering and saying that I'm God. And that's really what the problem with this guy, this young man is. It's not that he doesn't keep the commands, but he does. He says he's committed to them. I've kept them from a youth. It means he's guarded them. Those have been on the in the front of his mind his whole life, that I've kept these commands. I've done that. But the problem isn't the commands or being a good person, because that won't get you to heaven. That's not going to get you to heaven. The problem is, what is God is? Who is God is? And for him, and it's different for every person, what's keeping you out of heaven isn't that your bad works outweighed your good works, because you can't get to heaven that way. It's who's your God and what is your God. And for this kid, Jesus puts his finger on the God of his life, and for him it was money. For different people, it's different things. And it says he goes away sorrowful. Why? Because he's put in a position where he has to make a choice. What is going to be my God? What am I going to worship? What am I going to bow down to today? He says, you know the commands. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he says, all these things I've kept, I've guarded from my youth. I've always done that. And Jesus doesn't say, you liar. Doesn't give him the good test. Have you ever stolen a pencil? That's a great thing to do. I think it's cool, the good test. Maybe you don't know what that is, Just going through the commandments. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever sworn? Right? So he doesn't give him that good test. He doesn't call him a liar. But Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Even though you think you've done very well at that, there's still something you lack. In Matthew's gospel, I believe it is, it says that he understands he still lacks something. That he's been keeping the command, doing the best I can, doing this, doing that. And he tells Jesus, yeah, all that I've been doing, but I still understand I lack one thing. Kind of like the way when Nicodemus goes to Jesus, Jesus says, Nicodemus, listen, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He didn't say, why? Why do I need to be born again? Jesus, I'm a teacher of the law. I know the Bible. I try to keep it. He doesn't say why. He says how. I need to know more. How do you do that? How do you become born again? Do I enter back into my... Right? Because Nicodemus, as religious as he was, he knew something was missing too. And that's the void in everybody's life. There's something missing. If you're not a Christian, there's something missing, and you won't find it out there. He says, you still lack something. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Other gospels say, he says, take up your cross and follow me. That's the only way to be a disciple. But money, other gods, Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can only have one God, one master in this life. And he gives him the cure. Listen, change gods. You need to change gods. You need to take up your cross and follow me. I want to be your God. You understand that I'm good, that I'm God, and you need to follow me then. Here's your choice. Here's what's hindering you and holding you back. For him, it was money. Worshipped it. And it's different for different people. Something that you're bowing down to that may be holding you back. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He made a choice right there. The great refusal. No way. I got to give that up? I got to do that? No way. Not going to do it. And that's what happens in so many people. In another gospel, it said when Jesus told him that, what he lacked, before he tells him, it says that he loved him. Jesus' answer comes from a heart of love. Jesus tells this young man, not because he wants to make him feel bad or put him down, it's because he loved him, right? So we have to tell people the truth in love. They need to know the truth, but it has to be in love, right? We can skirt around the truth, and sometimes it's hard to tell someone the truth or to be honest. You know, it's going to offend them or bother them or, you know, whatever it might be. But Jesus knows it's a matter of life and death. This kid needs to know what's holding him back, what's keeping him. Listen, you got the wrong God. And he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful and said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, it's very difficult. And you know, I was talking to somebody this week, a couple of people this week. I was thinking about our health. I was thinking about our needs in our life, things that happen to us in our life that if we're healthy, financially we're okay, sometimes we don't ever respond to that great need inside of us, that thing that's nagging at our heart and our mind, that we're missing something. And for this guy, this young man, even though he had everything, he did sense that nagging. He had that question, man, there's something more than everything I have, than all that I'm keeping, as mature as I am, my people look up to me, whatever it is, still something missing. And for this kid, he had it all. But Jesus said, it's very difficult unless you really sense your need to come into the kingdom. It might be a financial need, might be a health need. You see that so many people that Jesus touched, it's because they had a need. You can picture the crowd going by and these people following Jesus and blind men, you know, blind Bartimaeus and two blind guys at the end of the chapter here. They had a great need. They just heard Jesus. Hey, what is that going on? It's Jesus. And they start crying out. Why? Because there's a need. There's a great need and they want to respond to that need. So the church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, the problem with them is it says that they were rich and increased with goods and they have needed nothing. They had all their needs met. They're healthy, had it all together financially, had a good job, you know, things were going okay. But the problem was Jesus said, or the Bible says, speaking of that church, that you don't know that you're poor, blind, and naked. He says, come and buy from me oil. Come to me. You're missing something. And that's the hindrance so often is sometimes there's never a need. And those who heard it said, who can be saved then? How is it? You know, and Jesus said, and this is an amazing verse. You could probably teach on this verse every single week. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. He's able to do whatever. He reminds his disciples, listen, it may look impossible, your situation, what you're going through, how hard it is. It's like that's dead end, dead end, dead end. There's no way that's going to get fixed. And Jesus says, listen, it's impossible with man, but not with God, not with me, right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's another question that's posed. What's too hard for him? Nothing. Whatever you're going through today, however hard things look, there's hope. Jesus always infuses hope. There's hope. Keeps you going. There's hope. Lord, what are you going to do here? How are you going to work that out? Something even bad happens. Lord, you're going to work it to the good. I know that. I trust that. I don't know what it's going to be. And so Peter thinks back. He thinks all the way back to Luke chapter 5 here. We don't have to go there, but it says this. Peter says, we've left all to follow you. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, there was no one who's left house, parents, brother, wife, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter thinks back to Luke chapter 5, where Peter's washing his nets. The disciples are on the shore washing their nets, you know, fished all night, you remember? Fished all night, they're putting their nets away, and Jesus jumps into Peter's boat and launches, says, hey, let's go out a little bit off the land, offshore. It echoes better. They'll hear me better. So they push out from land, and Jesus starts preaching. And then he looks over to the guy and says, hey, why don't you go out a little deeper and let down your nets for a catch? Peter's like, oh, Jesus, we've fished all night. We haven't caught a single thing. But at your word, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to let down one net just to make you happy. And he does that. And you know the story. He catches this massive amount of fish. The nets are breaking. He's got to call his friends. Hey, get out here. We're going to miss this thing. And then Jesus, they bring the fish in. And Jesus says, listen, from now on, you're going to catch men. I got something different for your life if you'll follow me. And it says, Peter left all. He left this massive amount of fish that earned was money. He left his boat, everything that was, you know, his business, and what that represented, and he went and thought, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Here's my life. That's what you were created for. This is what God has called your life to. And he responds to that. Fine, I'll do it. And Jesus has to encourage him in John chapter 21, remind him of his call. Peter, do you love me? You know, same thing. He's out there fishing, didn't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, why don't you cast on the other side of the boat? What? The boat's only 10 feet wide. What are you talking about? Try it on the other side. And he catches this big thing of fish. They bring it in. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He has to remind him. Remember what you gave up? Remember you loved me at one time more than these things? My plan hasn't changed. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend them, take care of them. My plan hasn't changed, Peter. We mess up. We're not perfect. And so Peter, he hasn't done that yet. He hasn't gone back fishing yet. But he does remember that he has left all. Lord, what about us? Because we have left all. And Jesus says, listen, don't worry about it. The kingdom is... Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that I reckon, I understand that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to compare to the future glories, the eternal things that God has prepared. It's way different, right? It doesn't even compare. And if you read 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us the sufferings of his life. If you remember it, mark it down, you look at it. Paul went through a lot. He says, not even comparable to what I have to look forward to in heaven, right? Heaven is going to be amazing. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be awesome, though. Way better than this place. And then Jesus says this, and we'll close. Probably won't get to verse 35, but it says this, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit on. And they'll scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he'll rise again. But they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Here's the entrance. Here's the one way. Exclusive. It's going to be Calvary. It's going to be the cross. Going to be his death. He says, it says in the other gospels that as they were walking, they were afraid. They were so afraid, like, well, man, we're going to Jerusalem. Jesus has talked about this. Is this it? He's going to be leaving. And they're afraid. And Jesus takes them aside, and he doesn't change his program. Like, sometimes he has to remind you of things, but doesn't mean he's going to change the direction he's going or what he's going to do. He's just going to remind you, hey, this is going to happen. Don't worry, I'm with you. I'm going to be mocked, beaten, scourged, crucified. But guess what? 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They could not comprehend that. It was hidden from them. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples were so discouraged. And Jesus disguised somehow. They can't see him. you don't understand who he is. And he's like, hey, what are you so bummed out about? What's going on, guys? Haven't you heard? Were you from Mars here? What? Jesus has been crucified. Today's the third day. And it says he began to expound to them all that Moses and the prophets had to say. Everything. And they became encouraged, excited, when he opened to them the scriptures. And that's what we need to do. We need to be reminded of what the Bible says. We're going through hard things. This world is full, and there's no immunity to it, no exemption. This world is tough. It's going to be hard. We have promises we can hold on to, great and precious promises, Peter says. Difficult. Jesus says, it's going to happen to me. I'm going to be spit on, insulted. These promises, we're not going to look at them right now. You can read Psalm 22, description of the crucifixion. That's certainly one of the things Jesus was talking about. When he expounded, he said that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man that he has to accomplish. Psalm 22, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, Isaiah, certainly Isaiah 53. You read about the crucifixion and what was going to happen to Messiah, his suffering. He's dealing the first coming. The first time he came, he's dealing with sin, dealing with the hearts of people. That's how he establishes his kingdom. And that's the entrance, by becoming born again. It's the only way in. It's exclusive, but it's inclusive. Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's for whosoever believes. Whoever it is, if you believe, you're included. Doesn't say behave. Jesus takes care of the behavior after, right? He conforms us into his image. But he says, listen, if you'll believe, I'm going to work in your life. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He cares that much. So, Lord, we are so thankful for your love, for your word, the encouragement of it, the truth of it. Pray that it would go beyond our heads, Lord, that it would sink deep in our hearts, Lord, that we would be reminded of how you've asked us to walk, Lord. You've included us in your kingdom. You made it so simple. You did all the hard work. Crucified, spit on, all for our sake and in our place, so we don't have to. We don't have to pay our own penalty, Lord. You did that. So, God, I pray you'd renew our mind, that you'd remind us of eternity. If anything is holding us back, someone back here today, Lord, I pray that God, there would be a challenge to that. We just give you our lives. Thank you for your hand in our